meeting and not closed just to the membership. Well, this morning we come back in our study of heaven together. And so far in this study, we have considered heaven as the place of God's glory and as the place of Christ's presence. God's glory fully displayed and Christ's presence, so we will ever be with the Lord. Now, someone may be asking the question by this time, what about the believer? What about us when we go to heaven? What will happen, or what will it be like? And that would not be a surprising question that many may ask at this point. I don't even find it to be a carnal question. I think it is a legitimate question. What happens to the believer once he enters into heaven? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I consider the present sufferings..." Well, I consider, the present sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so here the Apostle Paul speaking about the believer going through difficulties now, but one day he will experience glory. And we're waiting for that day. We're waiting, as the Apostle Paul says, for that day when His glory will be revealed. So heaven is a place of glory. Not just of God's glory, but also the glory that is revealed in us. It shall be, or we shall be, I should say, we shall be glorious beings. We shall be glorious beings. Now, what exactly that means and what it looks like, there may be a lot we don't fully comprehend or we don't fully know just yet. But one thing is clear, and the Bible tells us this in 1 John 3:2. We shall be like Him, referring to Jesus Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. When we are ushered into the presence of Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're to comfort one another with these words. But John lets us know that on that occasion, we will be like Him. That's the glory that will be revealed in us in heaven. We will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this morning, I want us to consider this truth together. What will it be, or what does it mean, that we will be like Him? What does that mean? And I'll throw it out there to you. If anyone wants to adventure an educated guess, I trust. What will it mean for us to be like Jesus? Anyone? Yes, Rachel? Without sin? Okay. Does that pretty well sum it up? Yes, Janet? Faultless and perfect? All right. Joe? That'd be a perfect righteousness? Faultless? Without sin. Right. One else? I think we hit the nail on the head. It's not really a trick question as much as it is a truth that we need to think about every now and then. To be like Him means our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Our souls will be made perfect in holiness. If we die before He comes and our souls leave the body and are transported to heaven, in heaven, our souls will be perfectly holy. And one day, when Christ comes again and sets forth a new heaven and new earth, our bodies will be perfect. And so there is both perfection in the soul and the body, ultimately, in heaven. But this morning I want us to land on this first part. That in heaven, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. Now there are two things I want you to consider with me. First of all, I want you to consider with me the reality of that truth. The reality of that truth. Our souls being made perfect in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the writer speaks about those who are in heaven. And how does he refer to those who are in heaven? Well, he refers to them as the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those who are now in heaven, their souls are declared to be the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's the description of a believer who has died. We are told that at that moment, their souls are perfect. Their souls are sinless. Their souls are completely holy and pure. They are without sin. I mean, it's hard for us to even imagine. But that's the reality of their state when they leave this world and soul is separated from body. They are made perfect. The Shorter Catechism asks this question: what benefit do the believers receive from Christ at death? What benefit does the believer receive from Christ at death? And the answer to that question is this: at death, the soul of the believers are made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory. Immediately pass into glory. Made perfect in holiness. I mean, you know that has to be the case. Their souls have to be perfectly holy in heaven. That must be why. Well, take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Here we have the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem set before us. And look at verse 27 as a description is given to us. Revelation 21, 27. All right. Natalie, you have that? Would you read that for us, please? All right. In that new city, it says there'll be nothing unclean. And no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. There's nothing unclean in heaven. The believer who has died has entered heaven. So what does that mean? If nothing unclean enters heaven, and the believer who dies enters heaven, the result is the soul that has entered heaven must not be unclean. It is without sin. It is without sin. No more sin. Completely pure, completely holy. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about those who claim to have died and gone to heaven. Now, if they have died and gone to heaven, they have experienced sinless perfection. They are absolutely holy. Now, can you imagine experiencing such a thing of being without sin and then being told you're going back to earth? Now, I don't know about those who have claimed to go to heaven and have come back, what their state is now. Do they claim now to be sinlessly perfect? And if not, how do they keep from going absolutely insane, having once tasted sinless perfection and now coming back and dealing once again with their own flesh, with the world, and the attacks of Satan? Can you imagine a more frustrating experience in your life? I think I would go absolutely mad. I don't know. A dear, dear friend of mine's mother died this past week, died on Monday, and Trisha and I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana on Friday for her funeral, and she was a very godly woman, and we were discussing, one of the daughters said something about, you know, she'd written something, I think she gave a testimony publicly, but she was talking about, you may be wondering if mom's looking down on us or if mom's watching us and so forth. She says, I really don't think mom cares a whole lot about what we're doing right now. She's in the presence of her Lord. And I thought to myself, and she's perfect. Her soul is absolutely holy and without sin if she's in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, a verse that we often quote, but certainly it has significance here. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. We believe that those who die in Christ do see the Lord. We believe that those who die in Christ are in His presence. So their soul must be clothed with holiness. Those who die in Christ are purified from every trace of sin. And so in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, how are the believers described in heaven? They're described this way. Dressed in white robes. Dressed in white robes. Now, they don't have a body yet, so what's the significance of this dressed in white robes? Well, it points to their purity, the holiness that they now experience, wearing white robes. Try to imagine. No more sin. Try to imagine that. No more battles with the flesh. No more lustful thoughts. No more lying. No more tension. No more arguing. No more deceit. I mean, just think about how we do things. I mean, if you spend 10 minutes in prayer without having your mind wander, I'm amazed. But that won't be the case any longer. Sweet and blessed communion with Christ. If you come to a worship service, how often have we come to a worship service and just let our minds think about the coming week and about this? No more the case. Perfect in holiness. Could you imagine this morning what it would be like if there was no more sin in Lenawee County. What a change. What a change. John Owen said this, "He is no true believer unto whom his sin is not his great burden, sorrow, and trouble." A true believer, his greatest burden is his own sin. Don't you find that to be the case? Prone to wonder, "Lord, I feel it." Prone to leave the God I love. I know that battle. I know that fight. And as true believers, it's the ongoing, "Woe to me, oh wretched man that I am." When the closer he comes to God, the more he sees his sin, the more he sees his undoneness. It's his greatest burden. But one day, all that shall pass. Now, in Christ, sin does not have dominion over us. But there is still the ongoing battle with sin in our lives. There's still the ongoing struggle. It's surprising to me how much Sunday school parallels to the worship service. As in the worship service, we're going to put on the helmet of salvation. As we put on the helmet of salvation, it points to that day when we will be freed from the presence of sin. No more sin. Here, it's an ongoing struggle. Here, it's an ongoing battle. But in heaven, that will not be the case. So what is it you struggle with? What is your greatest burden? Your pride? Pride is so deceitful. Your temper? Your impatience? Your murmuring? Your lust? Your greed? Self-centeredness? These are all sins we all battle with. Some battle with ones more than others might, but we all have those sins. That's why Satan is described as the one who goes about seeking who may devour. He has the schemes that he's using against us. Again, I remind you, it's a definite article. The schemes he knows. He knows how to attack you. He knows what might bring you down. He knows what arrows to shoot. Believe me, Satan wastes no arrows. Right? He doesn't take the arrow of ingratitude and shoot it at you if God's given you a spirit of thankfulness. Why would he waste that arrow? But he may take out the arrow of temper and shoot it at you because he knows you're quick to lose your temper. You see, as a believer, our greatest burden is to deal with our sins. A hypocrite, sin doesn't matter. A hypocrite is indifferent to his sin. But the believer is not. It's his, as Owen says, it is his greatest burden. Again, the Catechism asks the question, is any man able perfectly to keep the commands of God? Is any man able to keep the commands, perfectly keep the commands of God? And the answer in the Catechism is this, no mere man, since the fall, is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but daily falls short of inward and outward perfection. We are not perfect yet. Years ago, there was a man who believed that he was sinlessly perfect. And he and I had many discussions with regard to that. I mean, I was amazed. I wanted his formula. How do you reach that? How do you know that? And it couldn't be described. And I think at the end of the day, he finally, bless God, ended up acknowledging that there were still areas in his life that he needed to deal with. And I think he was really mixing up the difference between the penalty of sin being removed. We do have a righteousness in Christ. We are righteous. And what we might call the power of sin removed. And that hasn't happened completely yet. And I think he was confusing the two. And by, through I think many months of discussions, he came to turn away from that understanding. Because the truth of the matter is, we still battle with sin, don't we? I mean, I don't know if I should be so bold as to ask you, have somebody say yes. I mean, has anybody reached that perfection yet? Where they don't deal with sin? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not just throwing it straw men. That's a reality. There is still sin that we need to deal with. And the more spiritual we become and the closer we are to God, the more we grieve over our sins. But in heaven, no more sin. What a thrilling reality. We shall be like Him. And in heaven, we will see fully the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. It will be completely answered in heaven. Deliver us from evil. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin. And one day He will save us from the very presence of sin. Heaven, we shall be perfectly holy. Right? That's the reality of what the Bible says. Spirits of the righteous made perfect. Any questions or comments with regard to this reality of what heaven will be like? Anyone? You looking forward to it? All right. Well, now let's consider together some of the implications of this perfect holiness. What is the significance of this truth? What are we to take from the fact that one day our souls shall be perfectly holy? Well, think about how much closer we will be to God in that place. How He will delight in us. And how we'll be seeing and taken up with our Savior. We'll be so taken up with our Savior, it will be like the very first time. Our souls will enjoy a greater, sweeter communion with God. You know, since this series, this last Friday was the first funeral that I've been to. And what a different dynamic it just puts on a funeral when you stop to consider what the believer now is experiencing. Mrs. Waters is enjoying the sweetest, most blessed, delightful communion with Christ than she's ever known. And you know, I trust all of you at one time or another have experienced some just sweet and delightful communion with God. You know, maybe there's been a time in your devotions or maybe in a worship service, you just felt the nearness of God and there was something within you that says, boy, I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. This is wonderful. Well, in heaven, it will be even better than that. It will be sweeter. It will be more delightful than whatever we've experienced here. There'll be, think about it, there'll be no coldness, no dullness, no distance between us and our Savior. There'll be no cloud between us. There'll be no sense of wrong. There'll be no sense of shame. There'll be no sense of guilt. Just sweet, delightful communion with God. We just sung McShane, Robert Murray McShane's hymn. In one of the verses, it says this: "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." What a wonderful stanza. What a wonderful verse. That's why, listen, we should never get rid of the old hymns. All right? There are good contemporary hymns, and I'm glad for them. But some of these old hymns have wonderful theology. And you recognize Robert Murray McShane dying even at a young age, but thinking about what death will bring, says, you know what? What it will be like to love Thee with unsinning heart. Not till then will I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Well, this should encourage us in the struggles that we face against sin. There may be days in which we grow weary, when we become discouraged about our sin, when once again we find ourselves engaged in a sinful activity we know is wrong, when we allow our eyes to look upon something we know we should not look on because it will lead us to lustful thoughts, and we find ourselves there once again. When we find ourselves again coming with a temper, a hairpin trigger of a temper that expresses anger to people that we love, and we're grieved over those sins. How could I find myself doing this again? When I find myself just thinking about self, and in the midst of things going on, thinking to myself, well, that's not convenient for me. What am I going to get out of this? And then we step back and we think to ourselves, what am I doing? I consider others more important than myself. When we find ourselves murmuring because of circumstances in life, and we find ourselves with a complaining spirit, and we think to ourselves, what am I doing? Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do I really believe that God has a plan and He's working it out for my good? If I do, why am I complaining? Why am I murmuring? And then you have that grief over sin, and there's a shame that comes with it. When I'm not loving my wife as I ought to love her. When I'm not living with my husband as I ought to live with him. It's sin. It's grievous sin. But no, one day that'll be completely eradicated. That's not to say, oh, therefore, let's just indulge ourselves and wait for that day. No. No, we want to pursue that day. We want to live for Him now. And the reality of what yet awaits us should cause us to take heart and to look through the eye of faith and know that it will not always be this way. These sins will come to an end. The battle will be won. At the end of the day, this is not what we really are. A few short years, a few more years, and our sin will be done. So press on. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't fall. But go forward. and your struggle with sin, knowing one day it will be eradicated. Pastor Donnelly tells the story of a man by the name of James Phillips. And he was a Japanese thief. He was a thief. And God converted him. He had been a thief all of his life. It's the one thing he could do and do well, steal from others. And when he came to Christ, he was troubled, wondering if he would be able to stop stealing. Would he be able to stop stealing from others? That was his big concern. And on the first Lord's Day after his conversion, he went into church. And as he went into church, up on the wall was the Ten Commandments. And as he looked at those commandments, being a new convert and being very ignorant, his eyes fell upon the commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And this man's reply was, "Thank you, Lord." Because in his ignorance, he thought these were promises and not commandments. And the promise from God was this, "Thou shalt not steal." And he took that as a promise, and as far as I know, never stole again. And if you think about it, in some ways, in heaven, it will be the fulfillment of all the promises of the Ten Commandments. We will love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls. We will love our neighbors as ourselves. We will not steal. We will not fall to committing adultery, even in the mind. We will not kill. There'll be no relationships that will lead to bitterness, that may lead to hatred, that may even lead so far as to say, "I wish that person was dead." What a wonderful thought. When I heard that, I thought, that's beautiful. Can you imagine looking at the Ten Commandments and saying, "Here's a wonderful promise, you're not going to steal." So we didn't. And in heaven, it will be the fulfillment of God's promises. They're going to be true. And so the commandments not only tell us what God requires of us, but it also, the commandments tell us what God's going to do for us. Not only what He requires, but what He will do. And so press on. Don't quit. The Word of God tells us that everyone who has this hope, what do they do? 1 John, what do they do? Everyone who has this hope does what? Chapter 3, it's familiar. It's not a trick question. What does he do? Purifies himself. All right. Somebody wake up their neighbor, because that should have been a much easier question than what it was to get out of you. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. This idea, this thought of the ratification of sin and a soul that is perfect in heaven does not lead us to sin more. It leads us to all the more flee from sin. Look what John says. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We will know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who has this hope of one day having the presence of sin eradicated doesn't go on sinning now saying, I'm going to wait for that day. John says, everyone who has this hope seeks to purify himself now. Deals with sin now. Has an honest desire and makes a serious attempt to be cleansed and delivered from all sin now. Is that your desire now? What sin is it that you're dealing with? Or what sin is it that is a burden to you? Are you dealing with it now? Or are you sort of, that's just the way it is. I don't think things are going to change. Or is your attitude one that says, well, you know, I mean, we're still here and we're still going to battle with sin, and this is what I'm going to battle with. It's just meant to be, and until Christ comes or He takes me home, I'm just going to, you know, it's just going to be part of me. It's the way I am. It's my makeup. Or do you say, no, it's sin. I must confess it as sin and deal with it as sin to the glory of my God. He that has this hope purifies himself. We should think of what heaven is now like. That there'll be nothing between us and God. We will be like Christ, for we shall see Him as He is. We ought to think about that often. I think one of the reasons we're so earthly minded, and we, for some people, the thought of heaven is, well, okay, you know, you've heard the old joke, you know, man talked about heaven, but he had to say to people, now I'm going to talk about it, but I'm not taking a busload yet, so I'm not going to ask you to sign up. Well, I trust we'll say, no, I want to be there. Yeah. How often have you thought, Lord, don't take me to heaven just yet? I want to see that first grandchild. I want to do this. I want to do that. Or as we mentioned a long time ago, I haven't been to Hawaii yet. I'm not ready to go to heaven. And how often have we thought that Hawaii would be somehow more beautiful than heaven? But we need to meditate. We need to think about these things so that we have this eager anticipation of going and being with the Lord. It should be said of us what our Lord said of Himself. Look over to John chapter 28. John 28. Sorry, there's John 14, 28. There's no John 28. John 14. Notice what our Lord says. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you will have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. He said, I'm going to go away. And if you love me, you'll rejoice that I'm going to be with the Father. And so it should be said of every believer who dies that we can rejoice. No, I'm not taking away from the sorrow that comes from being separated from loved ones. That's genuine. That's real. To be separated from someone that I love brings about sorrow. But yet at the same time, you see, we can understand why we say, but we can also rejoice and be happy. Because they're now with the Father. And we love that. We love it. So it should be said of all of us. You know, I mean, death. We don't like to think about death. There's a lot of uncertainty when it comes to death. What will it mean to pass through that door? Now, I know there are some who say they pass through it and come back and tell you what it's like. But, you know, like I said, I'm sure they've experienced something. I'm not sure that they've experienced heaven. So what will it be like? What will it be like when we breathe our last breath? When our heart stops beating and our souls exit the body, what will that be like? There's a lot of uncertainty with regard to that. And because of the uncertainty with regard to that, then it's something that may, in some ways, cause us to be afraid. Because we're afraid of the unknown. That's only natural. But here's what I do know. We will wake up in glory. We'll awake in glory. And we need to go to that reality by faith over and over again. I will wake up in glory. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'm not sure how many of us would make that confession. I desire to depart and be with Christ because I know it's better. Because we don't meditate upon these realities that often. Heaven will be the place where our souls will be made perfect. No more sin. Well, that's what I wanted to set before you this morning. We've got a couple minutes. If there's any questions, comments, helpful instruction, we'll take any of it. Anyone? Guys are much too quiet, or you're contemplating it, or you're... All right, well, we'll continue this theme. It's going to be interesting. We will continue this theme in the worship service this morning as we put on the helmet of salvation. So you've been able to get the pre-sermon before the sermon this morning. So in a couple of weeks from now, then we'll look again at what it will mean for our bodies when we arrive in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray, first of all, that you would forgive us for oftentimes considering this world, the things of this world, to be of greater value than the world to come. And Father, we pray that we might think about heavenly things, and that we might, Father, realize that our hope is that the presence of sin will be eradicated no more, and we will worship you without sin, and we'll have sweet and blessed communion with you for eternity. Father, help us. Help us to think on these things so that we would not be so earthly minded. May you bless in the worship that will now follow. Help us to worship you aright. May your name be exalted in all that is said and done. We'll give you the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.